us in our own language. The 50 days between Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost has been called by some a significant pause between the mighty acts of God, a time when all there is to do is watch and wait and pray. Bene Creator Spiritus, come Holy Spirit. We begin this morning by backtracking 10 days in the church's calendar, because Ken Lovett is right. Ken Lovett is always right when it comes to the liturgical calendar. We cannot get to Pentecost without doing business with Jesus' ascension. Well, I think I'm also kind of right, because I said nobody here would notice that we were skipping the ascension if I didn't mention it, so I'm mentioning it. 40 days had passed since that first Easter morning. Not 40 days as we mark them on the calendar so much, but 40 days that recall the 40 days of the flood or the 40 days of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. 40 days that hold a place in the story of God's saving purposes before the next chapter begins. In these 40 days, the risen Christ appeared to many believers around Jerusalem, speaking of God's kingdom and promising them that the Spirit of God would soon be known to them in power. Some say the story of Jesus' ascension was invented by the early church to silence the appearance stories that continued to proliferate long after Easter morning. I think I saw Jesus the other day on the street corner. No, you didn't. He's ascended to God. Sort of to stop those stories. But I think Scripture means to tell us more in this story. At the end of these 40 days, as the disciples were watching, nobody saw the resurrection, right? The disciples were watching this one, and Luke tells us in the first chapter of Acts, as they were watching, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This cloud, I suspect, was neither a dark cumulus nimbus nor an ephemeral cirrus, but a cloud that revealed in a hidden sort of way the glory of God. Surrounded by God's glory, Jesus disappears into heaven. And we have talked before about heaven and what it is. Heaven is the starting point in creation from which God moves through creation toward us. But Jesus' ascension puts kind of a reverse spin on heaven. According to one theologian, the point of the story is not that when Jesus left his disciples, he visibly embarked upon a wonderful journey into space, but that when he left them, he entered the side of the created world, which was inaccessible and incomprehensible. That before their eyes, he ceased to be before their eyes. Even as these words come out of my mouth, I wonder what I'm talking about. The story of Jesus' ascension and the story of Pentecost are stories that stretch language to its very limits. In order to speak about God being present when Jesus no longer appeared to the human eye. The facts on the ground of that day are this. From wherever the disciples were gathered on the day of Pentecost, they could look out and see their fellow Jews who had been dispersed throughout the known world since the exile. They saw them gathering in Jerusalem 7 weeks after the Passover to mark a Jewish festival, Shavuot, which is the giving of the commandments of the law. bring to mind Sinai, that on this Pentecost, what came toward them from heaven, from the realm of the inaccessible and the incomprehensible, was the Spirit Jesus had promised. Now, just to be clear, the Spirit had been around since the beginning, moving over the face of the deep at creation, parting the waters of the Red Sea, falling on Israel every time history was in stasis, speaking through the prophets. In every instance, Robert Jensen says, the Spirit of God, the Ruah of God, the breath of God, the whirlwind of God's liveliness, agitated whatever God turned toward. Pentecost was no exception. The disciples were agitated by the whirlwind of God's liveliness, and all Jerusalem with them. Filled with the Holy Spirit, enlivened by God's presence, each disciple began to speak in a language that was the native language of the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Each visitor to Jerusalem heard the disciples speaking about God's deeds of power in their own native language. They understood the words, and yet they were still perplexed, asking, what does this mean? Well, clearly a significant pause between the mighty works of God had come to an end. But what in the world was the Spirit sent to be and do? Why was the Spirit necessary? Why was it not sufficient for the disciples on their own to tell the world the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Why did they have to wait for the Spirit? And why do we have to wait for the same? Well, in the first place, Luke is telling us that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be enabled by God in part to make the inaccessible accessible and the incomprehensible comprehensible. Had Jesus ascended to the inaccessible, incomprehensible side of the created world while we were simply left behind? Had he not sent his Spirit from heaven to mediate the meaning of the word? Had the Spirit not come to be his present tense actuality within the community gathered by God's word that is the church? Jesus would still be, for us, an item of mere memory imprisoned in human history. In particular, left to our own devices, with Scripture, we have the story of an ancient tribe's trials and tribulations in the Middle East, and the story of a first century Jew who was crucified but then raised from the dead. And without the Spirit, that's all it is. It's just a story. Perhaps it is one interesting story among many stories we can tell each other. Perhaps in our adolescent years, when we spend most of the week learning about things we can think about and know for sure, the story's claims can only fly in the face of our reason. Without someone, perhaps someone named Brian, filled with the Holy Spirit, who could act as a mediator. And as adults, inured to the Spirit by the whirlwind of our lives, we may distill a few moral principles from various sayings we like in Scripture and teach them to our children, but that's about it. Without the Spirit coming toward us, when we as well be reading through the entire works of Shakespeare on a 3-year cycle to occupy a Sunday morning. If the Spirit is not in us and among us, if ever we are to understand Scripture, it is the Spirit's doing. In the second place, Luke is telling us that the Holy Spirit was poured into a disparate gathering of human beings who became the bearers of God's living presence to the whole world. At Pentecost, Jim says, the prophetic Spirit was poured out to make not individual prophets, but to make a prophetic community. That's us. Without dissolving the variety and complexity of their backgrounds, without making them into clones of each other who all thought the same way and looked the same way and believed the same way. Michael Velker says that what really happened on that Pentecost was an unbelievable commonality of experience and understanding occurs among those who are completely different. That was the real miracle of the day. I would add, by the way, of an op-ed in today's New York Times, that the experience of awe at the Spirit's presence, that all those verbs and adjectives that say they were perplexed and amazed and didn't know what to make of it. So something of the gift of the Spirit is that experience, that common experience of awe that imbued the crowd with a different sense of themselves, one that was smaller, more humble, and part of something larger. Apparently, research now shows that awe leads people to feel less narcissistic and entitled, and more attuned to the common humanity they share with one another. The researchers suggest that we live in an awe-deprived culture and counsel people to seek out experiences that give them goosebumps, like camping or art. I agree with the art. I'm not sure if I ever had camped in my life, I would agree with the camping. But in addition, at the center, I would simply suggest trying the necessary discipline of praise. The rhythm, the great swinging movement of dark to light of the church year. The weekly opportunity to meditate, express adoration, contrition, thanks, and supplication in loving and dignified communion with others and in the awesome, awesome present tense of God's Holy Spirit. The agonizing irony for me this week was preparing to teach and preach about this incredible miracle of understanding amid diversity given by God's Spirit at Pentecost, while being a part of what is called an administrative commission in the presbytery, whose job was to negotiate the details of a division between the Presbyterian Church USA and a congregation that can no longer bear to be part of the denomination. Our job was to reverse Pentecost decently and in order. In a world that more and more inhabits separate and divisive silos of political, economic, national, and cultural reality, the witness of the church most missed may be her witness to the Spirit's gift of unity within diversity. Since Pentecost, however, Christians have sinned against the Holy Spirit again and again by dividing into sacred silos of the theologically like-minded. I'm pretty sure I was put on the committee as a liberal. What do you think? And paradoxically, I am pretty sure I was the most brokenhearted and diminished as we graciously parted ways. At the end of the day, the general feeling was that we had done God's will by being nice to each other in the process. when the people ask after the meaning of the words they heard in their own language, Peter rises to preach the gospel for the first time. His text is Joel from what we now call the Old Testament, whose promise of God's Spirit poured out upon the diversity of all flesh has finally come to pass. Through the Spirit's mediation and so through the lens of Jesus' life, the incomprehensible words of Scripture, the words of David, for instance, as they bear witness to the God who has come toward all flesh in the flesh of a first century Jew, and now in the Spirit, began to come to light. Yet as a Jew speaking to Jews, Peter indicts God's people for Jesus' death, and so sets in motion an enmity between Christians and Jews that has made the gospel a deathly bludgeon rather than a universal blessing. That day, 3,000 were baptized. That day, at least as many walked away. That day, the community who believed Jesus was Messiah began to differentiate itself from the community that was still waiting and watching and hoping and praying. So maybe in the final place, we would do well to remember that Luke is telling the story to a people as divided and as disheartened as we are. According to David Bartlett, they had suffered the shock of the temple's destruction, the loss of the symbol of God's dwelling place with them on earth. They had suffered from the general disillusionment in the Roman Empire as the promise of the great peace under Augustus was dissolved into dynastic wars in Rome and corruption and mismanagement in the provinces. They had suffered the breakup of families over the issue of Jesus' messiahship. Some were certainly tempted to abandon the world of history and the